We're working our way through Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 12 now. And so if you would please turn there. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Okay, this morning's passage contains two situations. You know, the first situation is a man who wants his inheritance. Okay? He wants his fair share. Okay? The other situation is a man who wants to retire. He wants to quit his 9-to-5 and relax. And I see amens. Okay? The first is a true incident, and the second one is a story that Jesus told, and both of these are true to life. And so what we need to do is, I think, need to enter into these passages, this situation, as best we can. The context of this passage is that Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching, and masses of people have gathered. Luke tells us thousands of people. So Jesus is this mega church pastor, and everybody is trying to get to him, and they're crowding each other, and they're kind of stumbling over each other. And Jesus has just wrapped up his teaching, and he has told people to beware of spiritual hypocrisy. And he says, don't be afraid of people who can kill you. If you're faithful to Jesus, you will be persecuted. If you're faithful to following God, you will be persecuted. But don't be afraid of people that can kill you. Be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. So don't be afraid of people. Be afraid of God. And when Jesus is finished, a man in the crowd who's made his way to the very front, he basically says to Jesus, "I'm not interested in talking about heaven and hell and the life to come. I'm interested in this life and what is going on today. My father has died, and my brother will not give me my portion of the inheritance. He's trying to rip me off. He is keeping back from me something that is rightfully mine. Will you, Jesus, will you speak to my brother and tell him to give me what I am due?" Now, it's possible, Luke doesn't tell us, but it's quite possible that his brother is standing right there. Okay, and this first brother has seen the opportunity to get Jesus to be on his side and to speak to his brother to give him what is rightfully his. So that's the situation. And Jesus says to the brother something that we don't think that Jesus would say. He says to this guy, to this brother, "Why are you talking to me about it? Who made me your judge?" That's interesting. That's Jesus speaking. Now, this situation is not an uncommon one. You know, somebody said, "Where there's a will, there's a family that's fighting over it." And my guess is if we had testimony time, some of you could tell us some good stories, or maybe some bad stories, about how family has fallen, and relationships have in families have been disturbed because of an inheritance. And so that's what's going on here. And this should be a time in which the brothers are gathering together and maybe grieving over the loss of their dad. But instead of doing that, they're fighting. And this guy is appealing to Jesus kind of like as to be his attorney. And Jesus says, I am not going to pick that thing up. He says, your stuff means a whole lot more to you than it means to me. Now, can we draw from that, what Jesus says here to this man, can we draw from that Jesus is not concerned about us and our stuff and us getting a fair shake in this world? Is he unconcerned about those things? We saw last week that Jesus is concerned, that the numbers of our hair have been numbered. They've not only been counted, but each hair has a number. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he's very much involved in our lives. And next week, he's going to be telling us not to worry about the things of this world, that he will take care and meet our needs. So he is very much concerned about us. But he is more concerned about how we handle our stuff or our relationship with our stuff than he is about our stuff. Okay? He is more concerned about our spiritual well-being and our eternal destiny than he is about our physical well-being and our material destiny. Okay? So it's an order of priority. Jesus' priority in this situation was not that man and his stuff. Jesus came here to preach the good news, not to settle family disputes over money. And so what this situation did, Jesus turns to the group of people that are standing there, and he says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Or another translation is, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And so what Jesus is doing right here is he's pulling back the curtain, and he's revealing to these brothers, and he's revealing to everybody else what's going on. The reason why these guys are fighting is because they have covetousness in their hearts. It's been there, and their dad's death is what revealed it. And so this situation is just exposing what's in their hearts. And so he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. So we have to ask the question, what is coveting? Coveting is basically being dissatisfied or not satisfied with what we have and wanting what somebody else has. Okay. So I'm not content with what I have, and I want what somebody else has. That's coveting. And coveting is a terrible thing. It's what Lucifer did. Okay? Remember, Lucifer was the greatest or one of the greatest of the angels, okay? And had a high position in heaven, but he was not satisfied with that. He started coveting God's position. He wanted to be on the throne. He wanted everybody to all the angelic hosts to look up to him. He wanted to run things, so he started coveting the position of God, and that led him into rebellion. Adam and Eve are given the world. They're given the garden, and they can say, God says, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for the tree in the center. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But so what did they do? They became dissatisfied with everything. They wanted that one thing. They coveted it. And that led them into rebellion. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the tenth. And what I want you to do is to take out your bulletin, and I want us to look at the catechism questions there. Okay? Catechism is just question and answer. It's good doctrine. So I'm going to read the question, and I want you all to read the answer together. This is on page 13 of the bulletin. What is the tenth commandment? Including his truck, including her van, including your neighbor's big new television. Including what? Including the whore. You can't do your neighbor's horse or your neighbor's goat or your neighbor's anything, not their new phone. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's things. What is required in the 10th commandment? Okay, that's what's required. Now, what's forbidden in the Tenth Commandment?
The Tenth Commandment
forbids all manner of sinful behavior, eating or breathing, having good state of our neighbors, and all excessive feelings and desires for any thing that belongs to them. Okay, who here has violated the Tenth Commandment? Okay. No envy of people or what people have. Our first church, I was associate pastor of a church in Augusta, and the way the habit was in that presbytery, Central Georgia Presbytery, is when somebody received a call to be a pastor at a church, they let the presbytery, members of the presbytery, know what the call was, how much basically the guys were being paid, and what all the benefits were. And we were probably like the third largest church in our presbytery. And the senior pastor of our church was probably in the lower 25% of being paid. And I called that to his attention one day. I said, "Did you see what the..." And he goes, "Yeah, isn't that great? Isn't it great that they're..." And I thought, I couldn't even create envy and stumbling in his life. but that was the way in which he fought that, which was rejoicing in the generosity of other churches. And that kept him from violating this commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Why do we covet? Why do we get discontent with what we have? And then start maybe envying and wanting what other people have. Why does that happen? Now, talk to me on this one. We want to enter into, look at your own heart and tell us why. What's in there?
We think that things will make us happy.
Okay, so we have this, and then they have that. And if I have that, I will feel a little bit better. I'll be happy. Anybody else want to add to that, or?
I deserve it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I deserve that, and sometimes they don't, but I do. And I'm not getting what I deserve, and so it might not even be about personal happiness. It's just being about getting what I feel that I deserve, which may end up being kind of like status or something like that. How can we tell if we're coveting? Being discontent. Anybody have consumer debt? Wanting things that we can't afford, so we put it on the credit card because we're not content with what we have. And you know, one of the things that makes this so difficult resisting coveting, or so easy to give in to coveting and becoming discontent, is that our whole the whole culture is geared towards that. Every bit of advertising is geared towards making us discontent and making us desire things that we didn't know we needed and maybe didn't even know existed. But that's what our culture is. And so it is, we have to continually push back in there. And so Jesus says, be on guard against all covetousness or all forms of greed. So how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts from greed, from covetousness? Because we don't want to play the fool, because he's going to come and say, don't be a fool. So how do we guard our hearts from that? Anybody want to? Okay, and so that's what our Archie did. He was celebrating the success that other people have, and so that was helpful to him.
Counting the things that you're thankful for.
Okay. Okay. Yes. So focus in on what you do have and not on what you don't have, and you would find out that maybe you have a whole lot more than a whole lot of other people too. So count your blessings. And anything else? Pardon? Put our eyes on God instead of on people. And because it's very easy, I think, for us to put something above God. Okay, in a sense, to violate that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me means you should not have another God. And so what we do is we sometimes start putting things above God. And, Paul in Colossians 3 talks about, beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay. So covetousness, desiring things that somebody else has, that's idolatry. So that's making an idol and putting something above God. Some of you all know the name Tim Keller. Tim, he was founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, and he has recently retired. He has pancreatic cancer, so he will probably be dying from that. One of the things that Tim Keller taught is when we look at idols, a lot of times there's this idol up here, but there is a deeper idol underneath. So you've got your surface idol, which might be somebody's things. It can be riches, wealth. That's my surface idol. But underneath, there's a deeper idol. And we've got to be able to discover that deeper idol, that thing that's becoming more important to us than God. We're setting our eyes on that. And one of the idols that can be there is the idol of status. And so we look at things. If I have this thing, if I live in this house or in this neighborhood, or if I drive this vehicle, or if I'm able to have a boat and get out on the river, or if I, can put my kids in such and such school, what that does is that gives me status. It gives me credibility in the eyes of the people that I think are most important. Or that people will look at me and say, hey, you have arrived. And so the money or the things, the stuff, is the means to the end of having status. And so what we do is we look at things, in a sense, or to other people as getting our identity. Instead of seeing our identity as who we are in Jesus. Jesus loves me. I mean, God gave me to the Father before the Father gave me to Jesus before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came and he died specifically for me. He had my name on his heart when he died on the cross. Okay. And I have been brought into union with him, and there's an inheritance reserved for me in heaven. And he died for me so that I can spend eternity with him. That's my identity. But then what we can do is we can start getting our identity from status in life. Okay. That's idolatry. Another, we'll say a deep, not the surface idol, but the deeper idol is security. Where, and we, anybody, you know the term miser? You know, what is a miser? A person who doesn't spend any money. They don't spend money on themselves, and they don't spend money on anybody else. What they get, they keep. And some misers, they will live in small houses, and they'll drive old cars, and they wear old clothes, and everything. And they won't eat out, or if they do eat out, they'll it's always the dollar menu, but generally they won't eat out. And then sometimes when these misers die, you know what happens? People find out they've got millions of dollars. Well, why weren't they spending all their money? Or why weren't they helping other people? Because they felt like they need to have this amount in the bank just in case something happens. Just in case. Then I'll be able to take care of things. But then I'll be able to meet my needs. And so their money is their security. So they're gathering and they're wanting more and more and more, not because of what they can buy or because it gives them status, but because it gives them security. So that's a deeper idol. Another deeper idol would be happy. If I can get this, if I can accumulate this that much, or if I can buy that, then I will be happy. And you know, some of the most miserable people are those who have the most. What do you think? Is Vladimir Putin a happy man? Miserable. Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, not satisfied, so he goes off and he has an affair. Jeff Bezos, same thing. He has like a $600 million yacht, and he's not happy. He's trying to buy what we can find in Christ. Surface idols. I think another way in which we can be on guard against coveting is to really to understand what Jesus says here, believing that life or the good life is not found in the abundance of possessions. If I can just get more, then I will have the good life. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. Okay, we can have an abundant life. We can have a full life, even if we don't have much, if we have Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to believe the truth of the scripture. A third way is understanding the dangers of discontentment. James says this in chapter 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay, so that's what's going on with this guy. Okay, he wants something that he doesn't have. He's discontent, and now he's fighting and quarreling with his brother. And so what we need to understand is discontentment leads to fighting and quarreling with other people. It leads to misery. Paul Tripp says this: you can gaze over the fence. This goes back to what Justice says. You can gaze over the fence and covet another person's life, or you can tell yourself that God has blessed you in ways you could never have earned. Okay, I can look over the fence and I can gaze at what another person has, or I can tell myself that God has blessed me in ways that I never could earn. One of those leads to life, and the other, nothing but trouble. And so Jesus says, be on guard against all covetousness. And then he turns to the crowd, and he tells them a story, a parable, about a farmer, a man who has property, and it's very fertile. It's got a lot of good rain, it's got good soil, and it's been producing bumper crops, and this man has become rich. He says he's a rich man. And he gets more and more bumper crops, and he has filled up his barn. And then he got another bumper crop, and there's no room in his barn. And so what do I do? And so he comes up with a plan. His plan is I will tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put my grain in there, and then I will be able to relax. I can eat, drink, and be merry. What do you think? Is that a good plan?
There's sense to it.
Yeah, there's a lot of sense. I think it's a good plan. Or look at it this way. The Social Security, if you go in there, normal retirement age for Social Security is ages 65 to 67, and it depends on what year you were born. How many of you retired before that normal age allotted you, or would like to retire before the normal age? Raise your hand. So a lot of you want to work way past your... Okay. Well, that's what they do. Nobody would like to quit their 9-to-5. I said, you all, don't you all want to quit your 9-to-5 and be able to do what you want to do with your time? Well, that's what this guy's doing. Okay, he has looked up and he has worked hard and he has been able to save, and he says, I would like to quit my 9-to-5. I'd like to be able to relax and eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the fruit of my labor. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Okay, and I don't know that many of us would begrudge that. Is it wrong to be wealthy? No, it's not wrong to be wealthy. You know, we know that Job was one of the wealthiest men in the world during his lifetime, and he was also the godliest man. And God has gifted some people with the ability to create wealth. That's their area of giftedness. They work and they just create wealth. And that's a good thing. And other people are not quite as gifted, but they know how to work hard. And they are able to earn much more than they need. They make money through just hard work and good investments. And that's what a lot of us want to be able to do is to, like this guy, he has a job, he works his job, he makes some investments, he spends less than he earns, and he's able to save up. And he wants to retire. Is there anything wrong with retiring? No. There's nothing wrong with retiring. How about eating and drinking and being merry?
No.
Tell me what you really believe. No. Let me read from the Bible. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I also saw is from the hand of God. Another place, that's in chapter 3. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toils. This is God's gift to men. Chapter 5. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun for the few days of his life that God has given him for his lot. Chapter 8. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Chapter 9. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, and there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and being full of joy. But if you look at our passage, God calls this man a fool. He says, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He's called a fool not because he's wealthy, and he's called a fool not because he wants to retire. He's called a fool because his focus in life is entirely wrong. So we have to ask, I'm going to ask, what is his focus in life? I want to read the passage again, and I want you to listen, and then I'm going to ask you, what's his focus in life? And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the man's focus in his life? Himself. Six times he says, I. Five times he says, my. So his whole life is revolved around himself. And so God calls him a fool because he's not taking God into consideration at all. You know, he's made his plan. Anything wrong with making plans? Nothing wrong with making plans. And he's working his plan. And he had it all planned out that he was going to be able to, he's going to be living for many more years, and he's going to be able to, you know, to live off of all of his savings. But God says, uh-uh. You're going to die tonight. And then who gets all that you've stored up? So, is Jesus saying, don't plan for retirement? No, that's not what he's saying. Is he saying, well, spend what you have because you don't know when you're going to die. So eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you might be dead. That's not what he's saying either. No, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is this. He says, what does it profit? A fool is somebody, what does it profit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? What does it profit if you lay up gold, silver, and precious stones on this earth, but only wood, hay, and stubble on the next, in the next world? What Jesus, I think, is saying is in your laying up treasures on earth, make sure you're also laying up treasures in heaven. In your desire to get rich in the things of this world, don't forget about getting rich towards the things of God. Well, what does it mean about being rich towards the things of God? God is poor, and so we need to give God some money, right? So we need to make God rich. Is that what he's saying? No. You know, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. God owns every single thing. So, no, God's, we can't enrich God. I think what God, what it means to be rich towards God is to take God into consideration. Well, first of all, it means to get truly converted. And then live our lives with God in mind. Okay. Okay, so we bring God into everything that we're doing. The person that is poor towards the things of God is a person who doesn't consider God, who doesn't bring God into the lives that they're living. And so there's nothing wrong with being rich, but make sure that we're rich towards God, that God is fully integrated into everything that we do. And when that happens, we will start reflecting God in the world in which we live. Our God is a generous God, and so we will become generous. Our God is concerned about the people of this world, so we will be concerned about the people of this world. Okay. So we will be reflecting God in this world if we are rich towards God. The scripture teaches, and I think God wants us all to know, that if we have him, we're rich. Okay. We might be experiencing, we'll say, physical, you know, material or physical or emotional, relational poverty. But God wants us to know that when we have him, that we are rich. Because we have what money and stuff can't buy. He can give us an abundant life even if we're missing a whole lot of what life provides other people. So in the getting, make sure we get rich towards God. And beware and guard our hearts from all forms of greed. J.C. Ryle, who was a Anglican bishop in the 1800s, says this: poverty has many disadvantages. Anybody agree with that? Poverty has many disadvantages? Yeah. But riches destroy far more souls than poverty. So if we're going to choose, let's be rich towards the things of God, even if that means we're going to be poor to the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would enable us to guard our hearts from all covetousness. May we be those who have eyes to see the blessings that we have not earned. May we be those who are content with that which you have provided and be able to celebrate the goodness, your goodness to other people. Father, some of us you have blessed with the ability to create wealth, and others of us struggle. Why one and not the other? We don't know, but we know your ways are good. Because you are a good God. And we thank you that if we know you, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It's reserved, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. And it doesn't matter if the stock market crashes. Our inheritance is secure. So help us to have a right perspective. May we be a generous people. And as we have been blessed, so may we be instruments of your blessing to others. Amen.